I even love just the singing that we got to do this morning. This season, uniquely out of everyone, has songs that are just so amazing. Some of them we get to sing in this context where we make these unique Christmas songs that we get to sing here. And then there's some songs that we get to sing maybe in our cars, but maybe not in church, but they're wonderful nonetheless. A lot of amazing Christmas songs. One of the great, great Christmas songs is Santa Claus Was Coming to Town. We wouldn't necessarily be appropriate here, but maybe. But Santa Claus Was Coming to Town, and it's one of these classic all-time songs that we get to sing. But if we're being honest, it's just a little messed up. The song's a little messed up because the nature of the song is, you better not mess up or else you will not get the gifts or the good things coming to you. It's a little bit of a scary, maybe not the most fun message, because if you're like drilling down to the bottom of it, it's effectively a threat, right? And that's what this song is about. And it's maybe a little bit unnerving because that's the aim of the message, be good or else. Meaning that the reason that you would do good, the reason that you would be kind, the reason that you would help others or care for others or serve others or bless other people, the reason that you would do that is for the benefit that you will eventually get from it. That's the reason, that's the motivation, which brings really to the surface all of the motivations for why we do what we do. Pulls to the surface a little bit, right? In other words, like being kind or serving or helping people is noble. It's a beautiful idea. But if it's tied to you better or else, it doesn't really help with the purity of the motives. It's more oriented towards what do I get out of it? Well, if I'm going to do good or if I'm going to be good or if I'm going to do well, what's in it for me? That's actually kind of the issue at heart. And it's okay, I believe, to desire joy, to experience pure joy in doing good or being good and caring or giving or serving. But the question is, does our joy in giving or serving come from helping make others great, or is it from being seen as great? From what we get out of it. And those are the two different motivations, which is, it's such a radical surprise. It's so unexpected when God talks about the reason why he came. When we talk about God coming in the flesh and among us, we start to peer into his motivations, why he did this. And it's off the chart. It's actually upside down. God turned the entire world upside down when he came in the flesh. As he told us the reason he came. Here's my reason. I'm coming to serve. I came to serve. That God's glory and beauty would be on display, not by coming in and taking by force, but coming to just give himself away. Give himself away. You're there in Matthew chapter 20. And Jesus, the one in the flesh, God in the flesh, eternal God, Son of God in the flesh, is going to tell us his motivation for why he came. He's going to just make it plain and clear. And you're there in Matthew 20. We're going to start in verse 25. And it says, Jesus called them to him. He brought guys around him. He said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. All right, so just stop. Just for a moment. Jesus is saying, here's how the whole world works. There is this incredible temptation in mankind and all of humanity to fight for status and position and power. We're looking for our own greatness. He says, you know that's how the world works. That's what Jesus is saying. You look around you and everyone's just trying to look like they're great and maybe even lord it over. I enjoy the status and position that I have over or around you. And to look down on those. So that's how the world works. Just everybody's constantly, and you might even feel this, because we're all human, this inner thing that wants to say, how can I get status and be above? And the reality is there is a desire for greatness in the human framework. Can't repent of that. But he says the whole world's looking at it to do it this way, to gain it for themselves and to lord over everyone else in order to be okay. And then he says in verse 26, but it shall not be so among you. All right, so this is how the world works. But I want you to stop, because that's not how you will be. It's not how you will live. It's not how you will operate. But whoever would be great among you, meaning you don't have to repent for the desire for greatness. You want greatness, then you must be your servant. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, this is a staggering statement. And if you've had the opportunity to grow up in church, it might be feel like it's, oh yeah. But I want you to let's all pause and to think about the power and the weight of this statement. I came not to be served. I'm not here as the king and creator of the universe to get you to serve me. I came to serve you, to give my life freely, fully. That's my motive for why I'm here. It's shocking. It's stunning. And we live in a world where it's so incredibly easy to question the motivation of why people do what they do. Why do you do what you do? We think about motives. And you've probably even heard the phrase, if it's too good to be true, it probably is, right? It's too good to be true, it probably is. Or if someone comes to be kind or to serve or to care for you, it's easy to be like, what's the catch? Like, what's your angle? What are you going for here? We can have a regular, constant sense that very few things are often done without some desire for repayment or some catch that's expected when someone serves or does something kind. I'll do this thing for you, but there's a catch. I am going to date myself pretty badly with this. But some of you will remember that in order to listen to music, you couldn't just like touch a button on a phone or. But in order to listen to music, you had to acquire a physical thing, which at least when I was a kid, they were CDs. And what would happen is in the mail, on the regular, a piece of mail would show up and say, we will give you 10 CDs for one penny. 10 CDs for one penny. And as a kid, I'm thinking, this is the greatest thing in the world. 10 CDs for one penny. So you're just so eager to sign up, not looking at the fine print that says, if you promise to buy 10 more CDs over the next year at full price. So you're spending now 100, more than $100 in order to be able to get your 10 CDs for one penny. This is the motivation. Like, here's the cool thing, here's the good thing, we'll be kind and do good, but there's a catch, there's a hook. And Jesus came and said, I am coming as king, but I'm not here to be served by you. I'm here to serve you, and here's how I'll do it. You can have my life. You get it all. It is a straight gift. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. And there is no 1 cent but small hidden print in order to try to hook you in. I'm here to lay down my life. What's the catch? No catch. There's no catch. I'm just here to serve. And then he demonstrated it. Meaning, he didn't just say that, but then he kept doing things. He kept revealing this heart to serve. In John chapter 13, he's having supper with these disciples, his final supper or meal before he will be arrested and go to the cross. And it says, when he went to that supper, he rose and he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand now. I mean, they can't get their heads around such lavish serving. They can't understand it. You're the king. How could you do this? But afterward, you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Like, this is so beneath you. Jesus answered him, if I don't wash you, you have no share with me. Meaning, I'm asking you to take this, receive this gift freely and fully. You can't hold God off saying, no, let me try to repay you, or I should be washing your feet. No, he's saying, if you want to enter into this family, you want to come into this kingdom, you got to get this. I will serve you. Now, just for clarity, what's happening, it's not like surprise, but like first century feet were gross. I mean, 21st century feet are probably gross, right? But first century feet were pretty, really bad. And what they did do is when they would come in for to dine, there would be a lowly servant who is tasked with untying the sandals and washing the feet, these nasty feet of people that were coming in to dine. And that's what's actually happening here. Jesus knows if we're going to have a decent dinner that isn't awful, then we need to wash our feet. And he's going to take the way. By the way, in the Gospel of Luke, the other account telling this, during this supper, they're all arguing as to who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. You understand? They're desiring greatness. They want to experience greatness. And they're trying to jockey for position. And they can't fathom this incredible new way from this king. And so Peter's like, this is inappropriate for you to be serving us this way. It's not right. It's beneath you. And God in the flesh is like, brother, bud, this is the only way into my kingdom. For your heart to get stunned by who I am. I'm here to serve. Will you receive this gift? Will you take it? They say, my kingdom's not coming with swords, chariots, and armies. My kingdom's coming in serving and caring and loving and blessing. That's the demonstration. And he showed them exactly why, what he meant by coming to serve. Because that's where the rubber meets the road. Verse 12, it says, when he'd washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place. And he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed or blessed are you if you do them. In other words, here's the call. I'm going to come and serve you, and this is the heart that I want you to carry. Will you be willing to serve too? This is how my kingdom will come. I'm going to lay my life down for you. Will you follow me? To which you might say, see, I knew there was a catch. I knew there was a catch. But actually what Jesus is saying is no. That blessing, the gladness that you want to experience, that you're clamoring for, that the Gentiles are trying to do through status and position and influence and title, everything that you want, that gladness in your heart will come. In other words, when he says, blessed are those who will go this way, means your joy is actually at stake. There is a glad-heartedness in serving. And it doesn't come from being recognized for how great a servant you are. And it doesn't come from someone recognizing your hard, unseen work. It actually comes through this new pathway. I'm giving you a brand new pathway to experience greatness. You want to understand greatness. You guys are jockeying for position. They're fighting over who's going to be the greatest. He said, let me show you the way. And you want to know where greatness comes from. Our greatness will come from a heart that has truly been set free to love, to care. Where your heart is free from the need for glory and accolade for yourself, but free, alive. And the question is, well, how do we selflessly serve without needing great accolade or appreciation or without feeling trampled upon at times? There's a fear. That's what Peter was saying is, serving this way, it's not right. You're not going to have the status you're supposed to have. You're not going to be seen the way you're supposed to be seen. If you serve like this, there's something wrong with this transaction. That's what Peter is wrestling with. How do we do that? How do we give our hearts without being worried about being trampled upon or not having the accolades? And Jesus shows it actually comes from knowing that God sees it all. And you and I are his. And that's really what is the powerful reality of the text here. Jesus's gladness, his own joy and happiness, they were not dependent upon his position of authority. Therefore, he was able to just give fully, like almost felt recklessly. That's what Peter was wrestling with, to give his life away. Because his gladness, Jesus's delight, happiness, gladness, greatness, they weren't bound up in all of the earthly things. They weren't bound up in his ministry. I mean, if you remember, it was not so big. He had like 120 people left over after he goes to the cross. It's good size. There's bigger churches than that today. So, meaning Jesus' glad-heartedness isn't wrapped up in like how the scope and greatness of his ministry. It's not in his family's view of him, because his family thought he was weird. I mean, his own family, they were like, you're not doing things the right way. It wasn't for political power. He didn't find his delight and gladness in political power. He didn't have any. His joy came from his position as a son. He was a son. He was the son who was then just free to be able to give because his father has it all. I want you to say that again. Jesus was glad and free because he was the son. And what he was saying is, you can be sons too. Free. Daughters. Free. Able to give. Free because you have it all. You have the Father, and the Father has you. There is greatness in serving others, just like Jesus. But the power to do it comes from having identity fully secure as sons and daughters. When you're a son or a daughter, you already have it all. So you don't have to clamor for your own. You can give freely. This is unbelievable. And that's what he was inviting us into. So I came to serve. And I'm asking for your life to also be great and powerful and consequential, not from your status or position, but because you're a son, a blood-bought son or daughter. And you can do anything, anything I'm calling you to. Because I'm probably gonna ask you to risk in some ways and step out in some ways. And I'm gonna invite you to do some things that the world wouldn't ask you to do. I'm going to invite you to trust me in some ways that will feel scary at times. And we can do all of that when we're sons and daughters. We can do those things so that we have incredible greatness because he's made us great. And the world will tell you the exact opposite, which is you don't serve. You don't give, or you're going to get run over. You're going to get taken advantage of. You're going to be manipulated. The world will say greatness is when others are serving you. And these are these lies that the enemy will often speak to keep us from just stepping into the thing that actually is most life-giving and to just be free in our identity in Christ. So Jesus serving us becomes the ultimate display of just what true power is. And it's the opposite of how the world views power. I got to a personal reckoning even with this. I have had the opportunity to think back on my life. I felt even called to ministry. So I've called a full-time ministry. We're all called to ministry. I felt called to vocational or pastoral ministry as a kid. I was 15, 16 years old. It's almost even like a pretty, like almost the standard church story. Like I went to camp and like, you know, God was lighting up my life. And it was like, the pastor was like, who wants to give their life to ministry? And I was like, I'm all in. Like, it's me, send me here, Lord. And, but I believe that was a legitimate and genuine call on my life. But if I was just being honest with you, I like the idea of like standing up on stages and wowing the crowds, right? And God is so faithful and gracious to get us to the right place, even when we have junky motives. But I had some junky motives. I was a kid, a child. And I wanted greatness. And I wanted greatness in the kingdom. So I was just trying to figure out how to get there. But it began a little bit of a trajectory of my life to like, well, I'll just be great in serving. I'll be great in people's eyes. And the way that I'll do that is to be the good guy all the time. And always have all the answers. Can never have any questions. Gotta be Superman. And there's begin this like formation that was kind of supposed to live in like Jesus land and church world, but it really was disconnected from the heart of this king who came to serve. And you figure out pretty quickly, it's not so glamorous, right? And all of the standing on platforms, it's like, it's cool, but there's a lot of responsibility. And all of a sudden, all of the coolness of serving is now like potentially chains and shackles to trying to perform. Perform for you, perform from a family, perform, perform, perform. Do good, be good, so that we somehow end up in the right place. And Jesus is so faithful to tear down strongholds, even the ones that are connected with ministry and serving, if we'll open up our hearts to it. And that's actually what Jesus is asking of each one of us, is to just be able to come like open heart with all of the motivations for why we do what we do, and just get centered in on the question, is why you do what you do because you're a blood-bought son, a blood-bought daughter? Or are you hoping to find significance and purpose and meaning through position and status and eyeballs and on you? Or are you actually free to serve, free to give, free to care? I've been confronted so graciously and kindly by the Spirit of God. My prayer is that we could just be a people who get to come here as sons and daughters and not as performers. That we can come and care for each other and bless each other and find greatness and gladness because our position is secure. And we'll trust God with the wind and the places that he will take us. But our hearts will be free and clean. And my confession is, even in the middle of trying to do ministry, it wasn't always clean, and God had to do some surgery on me, transform my heart. And I have days where I want to try to pick up that flesh thing again. And my family has a front row view. They're literally on the front row, but they have a front row view to my life of the ways I've had to repent and be transformed. And that's what God's calling all of us, to come home, be sons, be daughters, and be free, and serve and give and care and be everything that God's got for you in this season. If you've got some things in front of you that feel heavy, or let me just be honest, if you're serving and no one sees, your Father sees. You serve in places and you get no accolades and no handshakes and no encouragements. You never stand on platforms. The easiest lie in the world is to believe you've got nothing. And the Father is saying, I see everything. I see it all. I see you, know your heart, and you have everything because you have me. And there's nothing more powerful, there's nothing more freeing than that on the face of this earth, to the glory of God. You guys stand with me. We're just gonna invite the Father to speak some words of life over us. You have anything? Yeah? No? Do you have anything to minister? I just randomly, I never do this. You want to stand with me? You want to pray?
Yeah, I'm going to pray.
Yeah, come on. She's good at praying. So I just.
Father, I just want to stand before my church family as a witness to what Keith just testified to this morning. I just think it's so powerful to hear testimony. And I thank you for, as he said, my front row seat into what you've done in his life and what you've done in mine. And I thank you for the power of laying down false responsibility, false humility, false identity. And Lord, when we do that, you're so faithful to come over us with what's true. And so I just pray for grace right now for anyone who has this message that Keith just gave us clanging around in their heart. Holy Spirit, there's things you want to free us of. And so I pray that you would just let it bubble up to the surface. Let me just take a minute with you, Lord, and let you do your work. So I just sense for us just to be silent and let the Lord bring up whatever he wants to bring up for a few minutes. Just go there with the Lord. Just pray grace over you to go there with him. Lord, your word says that in your presence is fullness of joy. I just want to pray in agreement, just break off a spirit of striving, clamoring, yearning with no real thing to fulfill that longing for things that are just inferior to your presence. So we just let those drop and fall dead to the ground. In Jesus' name, stress and performance fall dead to the ground in Jesus' name. Especially connected to holidays and serving and hosting. And I pray for a spirit of discouragement that's trying to sit on anyone to just be gone in Jesus' name. And Holy Spirit, we receive, that's what I want to pray over us, is just posture myself to just receive your spirit over us. Holy Spirit, just fall on your people and fill us again with hope. Romans 15, 17, I believe, is the place. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you may abound with hope and power in the Holy Spirit. So I just pray a release of hope and power over us, Holy Spirit, that we be filled with hope. All the things that enemies maybe been trying to whisper and discourage us with and distract us with would just be seen as it's meant to be, just dim and dead in the light of your glorious grace, and that your face would shine upon us, God, and that we would walk out of here transformed in your presence because we've laid down narratives of fear and we've picked up your narrative of hope over us. We once belonged to the kingdom of darkness without the blood of Jesus covering us, and then we step in and we're no longer in that kingdom. We're in the kingdom of light where you are the ruler, you are the king, you are the culture setter. And so we just step in with you, God, where everything that you have is available to us. We step out of that darkness and into the light with you. Thank you, God, for welcoming us in. We don't have to stand outside anymore. We get to come right in with you. So thank you, God, for that place of belonging. And I pray that we would walk out of here today knowing that as we pour out and serve as you served, you're there just to fill our hands again with yourself. And we pour out and you fill us up, and we pour out and you fill us up. And that cycle would be just over us. And it's such a joyful, free way. We bless your name, Jesus, for Christmas and the way you came so humble. And we want to come the same way, Lord. We love you and bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just close with our benediction, and we'll have some prayer partners. And I would just say, we desire, long to be a praying church. So let us pray with you and encourage you. Just be a blessing. We'd love to be able to do that. And if you've got group members or family members here, then pray over each other. But let's just keep lifting each other up. And so we'll have that available. I'm going to close with our benediction, and then we'll be dismissed. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face, his presence shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's supernatural. We can't create it. It only comes from this King. So we receive it as a gift. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessing, guys. Love y'all. We'll see you next Sunday. We'll have some prayer partners ready to pray.